about it here online. Many of you will see if you're watching this later. And we're just so happy to have you join us. We are in the second week of a new sermon series. We just finished up our Dangerous Prayers series. And if you have gotten a grasp on that, we're ready to move on from there to this new series, This Changes Everything. This series will take us beyond Easter, which, by the way, as we just said, is next Sunday. So plan to join us. Pastor Jeff kicked off this series last weekend with a great message. I hope you were here, and if not, I hope you have watched it online since then. It was a great message about Christ's obedience changes everything. This weekend, we continue with his sacrifice changes everything. Now, this may sound like an unusual question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What is a sacrifice? We use the idea of making a sacrifice in various ways. No sacrifice is too great when it comes to our children. The runner went to second base on a sacrifice fly. She's had to sacrifice a lot for her family. He sacrificed his personal or social life to get ahead in his career. We all want to follow a diet that is healthy without sacrificing the taste. And we've all had to make sacrifices because of this pandemic. And what's all that mean? A sacrifice means different things to different people. And what I might call a sacrifice, you might not call a sacrifice. What you call a sacrifice, I might not. For example, there are people who enjoy packing up and hiking off to some forgotten trail for their vacation. They put up a pup tent, they build a fire pit, they start a fire by rubbing two sticks together and kill a bear for dinner. And then they crawl inside their mosquito-infested tent, wrap up in their new bearskin blanket, and say, "Man, this is living." Now, to them, that's not a sacrifice. To them, that's fun. And you may be one of those, and God bless you. To me, that would be a tremendous sacrifice. In fact, I think a sacrifice is staying in an air-conditioned room in a Comfort Inns and Suites and finding out the hot tub is out of order. That just makes me want to go to another hotel. A father gave his teenage daughter a generous weekly allowance on one condition. She had to keep good records of how she spent all the money. At the end of the month, her dad was checking on how she spent the money, and when he did, he was delighted to see that she kept pretty good records. But he came across several items that were listed as T-LOK, T-L-O-K. In fact, about a fifth of her money was listed this way. So he asked her what T-LOK meant. She explained, as only a teenage girl can, "Well, it's this way, Daddy. Sometimes I forgot to immediately make note of what I spent. And when I sat down later and tried to jot down all that I spent, I couldn't for the life of me remember where I had spent all that money. I couldn't make my accounts balance, so I placed several dollars under T-LOK." Father said, "Okay, but what does that mean?" And she said, "Duh. It means the Lord only knows." What I call a sacrifice and what you call a sacrifice may not be the same thing. But when it comes to spiritual sacrifices, we cannot have a difference of opinions. God knows what a sacrifice is, and it's important that we also know. When we think of Christ's sacrifice, our minds automatically run to the cross of Calvary. And there we see Jesus suffer and die as a sacrifice for our sins. And his sacrifice changes everything. And it changes everything because of the three characteristics of his sacrifice. And I'm going to give you all three at once. You ready? First, it was a willing sacrifice. Secondly, it was a saving sacrifice. And thirdly, it was a victorious sacrifice. Over 100 years ago, true story, on an autumn evening, an earthquake startled the villagers living on a Japanese seashore. But being accustomed to earthquakes, they soon went right back to their activities. Above the village on a high plain, an old farmer was watching from his house. And as he looked to the sea, the water appeared dark and was acting strangely. It was moving against the wind and running away from the land. And the old man knew what that meant. His one thought was, I have to warn the people of the village. So he called his grandson with urgency in his voice and said, bring me a torch quickly. And in the fields behind him lay his great crop of rice, piled in stacks, ready for the market, and worth a fortune. But the old man hurried out with his torch, and in a moment, the dry stacks of rice were blazing. Then the bell at the temple in below rang out, and everybody looked and cried, fire, fire! And the people from the village rushed up the steep side of the cliff, back away from the beach, away from the strange sea, and there they came. They were coming to try to save the crops of their rich neighbor. He's mad, one of them said. This doesn't make sense, said another. As they reached the plain high above the village, the old man pointed to the sea and shouted, look, look. As the villagers turned to look at the edge of the horizon, they saw a long, lean, dim line. A line that thickened while they gazed at it. That line, of course, was the sea, rising like a high wall and coming more swiftly than a stampede of horses. When the great swell struck the shore, it did so with a wave that sent a shudder through the hills and tore their homes to matchsticks. It drew back, roaring, and then it struck again, and again, and yet again. Once more, it struck the seashore and finally retreated as the sea returned to its place. High above that shore, on the plains of that mountain, it was silent. No word was spoken until the voice of the old man broke the silence. And in a most teachable moment, he gently said to his grandson, that is why I set fire to the rice. While setting fire to his vast fortune didn't make much sense to the villagers as they rushed up the cliff, in the aftermath of the tsunami, they recognized his sacrifice had saved over 400 lives. Over 2,000 years ago, on a different hillside, another man willingly made a sacrifice that saved and is still saving countless lives. His actions at the moment seem to make no sense. The Hebrew writer says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus did not write a book about the need for forgiveness. He did not run a campaign on promises he would sacrifice his life. He actually did it. He paid the price in his own blood. Jesus did not just assume the blame for our sins. He accepted our sin in his body. He is the general who dies in the place of the private. He is the king who suffers for the peasant. He is the master who sacrifices for the servant. He is the wealthy rice farmer who burns a fortune to save the villagers. As he looked at the tidal wave of our sin crashing against us daily, again and again and again, from the cross, Jesus gently says, "This is why I went to the cross." Jesus, God's Son, experienced the tortures of death so that we might experience the splendors of life. But please notice, if you will, underline it in your Bibles, John 10:18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The contemporary English version reads like this: No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. I have the power to give it up, and I have the power to receive it back again, just as my Father commanded me to do. Jesus' last words from the cross were, "It's finished." He did not say, "I am finished." Rather, the plan of salvation, the payment for sins, yours and mine, was finished. The Greek word here used for finished is an accounting word, actually. It was used in business transactions in the first century. When it was written across a bill, it meant paid in full. Through Christ's death, our debt of sin is paid in full. "It is finished" was not a declaration of defeat, but of victory. The ransom for many has been paid in full. How many of you have ever dreamed of being debt-free? Ever pay off a bill, you know, like a car loan, a student loan, a credit card, finally? Ever pay off a big bill, like a mortgage? How'd you feel? It's party time! It's time to celebrate. It's happy dance time. Well, the biggest debt you will ever owe has been paid in full. It's cause for celebration. In that great hymn, Chosen shared this at Ruth Serber's funeral yesterday, "It Is Well With My Soul," one of the verses says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." When Jesus died on the cross, Mark's gospel immediately records two examples of Christ's victory. The first was the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain is what separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary. And it was there to keep common people out. You and I couldn't go there. When Jesus died, God tore the veil to symbolize his death. The death of his Son, the sacrifice for our sins, was enough. And that veil was open, and it has opened the way to access God for every person, you and me. Jesus made a way for you and me to come to God. Oh, God could never love me. Yes, he could. Look at the cross. Oh, God could never forgive me. Yes, he can. Look at the cross. The second thing that happened was the centurion made a confession. His confession was, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And that incident we overlook it sometimes. It demonstrated the power of the cross. Silently, the dying Jesus had preached his gospel to the most hostile congregation. And the first fruit of that message of love and forgiveness was one of the men who was in charge of executing him. Jesus' power knows no limit. It can transform anybody, even you. His victory can be your victory over your sin and death. That was the sacrifice of Jesus. And it changes everything. But what about our sacrifices? What are the characteristics of the sacrifices God calls upon us to make? Once again, there are at least three of them. To be a genuine sacrifice, first of all, it has to be freely given. If you get something for it, it's not a sacrifice. A godly sacrifice is giving up something. It is not exchanging something. And it's certainly not giving something you don't want anyway, or won't miss, or haven't used in years, or haven't used forever for that matter. Sacrifice begins with giving of yourself. Giving some of your time to the Lord's work and to others, which ironically is the Lord's work. It's giving some of your talents to the Lord's work to bless others. It's giving some of your treasures to meet the needs of others. It's giving your testimony to lead others to the saving grace of Jesus. And it's not doing those things because no one else will. If I don't do it, nobody else will. It's not doing those things to tip the scale in your favor on Judgment Day. Because the Bible tells us on that day, many people are going to stand there and give off a big list. But Lord, I sang in the choir. I played in the praise band. I taught Sunday school. I was in leadership. I hosted a small group in my home. I helped make mats for homeless people. And he's going to say, but I never knew you. I already know what you did. It's not doing those things to earn brownie points with God. It's doing them because you're willingly sacrificing your time, talents, treasure, and testimony for Jesus. And to be a genuine sacrifice, secondly, it has to be completely given. A man was walking in the basement of a store he was thinking about buying, and he saw pallets stacked with bags of sugar everywhere. He turned to the owner and said, "You sure must know how to sell sugar." And the store owner said, "Nope, I don't know anything about selling sugar. But that fellow who sold me all that sugar knows how to sell sugar." Paul urges us in his letter to the Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," when you think about what God has done for you, "in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Message says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Because God knows you can't do this on your own. Don't try. But here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is complete sacrifice. Someone has said, however, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. Well, good days, bad days. I'm really on top of this thing with God today. One more, right back over here. But do it. Sacrifices cannot be a let's make a deal. You know, God, if you will this, then I will that. It has to be freely and it has to be completely given, no matter what. On a stone that marks his grave in a little southern town right here in the U.S. of A. are these words, sacred to the memory of Willie Lear, he took my place. The May 27, 2005 edition of the South Florida Sun Sentinel tells the story behind that inscription. It reads, during the Civil War, the Union soldiers captured a company of rebel guerrilla fighters known as the Bushwhackers. Because they were not in uniform, they were all sentenced to be shot as spies. Willie Lear was a courageous young Union soldier, but he was acquainted with one of the convicted rebels. Remember, that was the war where father fought against son, brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, friend against friend. And Willie was acquainted with one of the rebels, though he was a Union soldier. He begged his commanding officer, the story goes on to say, to let him take the place of the condemned man because he was married and had a large family to take care of. Lear said, my parents are dead and I have few friends. No one will miss me. Please, let me take this punishment. The officer finally gave his consent, and Lear himself went over and pulled the condemned man from the death line and took his place. Has anyone ever willingly died for you? The answer is yes. His name is Jesus. He took your place on the cross. Nails and ropes did not hold Jesus to the cross. His own sacrificial love held him there. No one took his life. He took your place of his own free will. And he died for you. And then third, to be a genuine sacrifice, it has to be given at a cost. The book of 2 Samuel records a terrible event caused by the disobedience and sin of King David. It cost the lives of 70,000 innocent people in Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. In his repentance, David was instructed to build an altar and offer burnt offerings for his sin on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David went to buy that threshing floor, Araunah offered to give it to the king, along with the wood for the fire and oxen for the sacrifice. But David said, no, I will not offer anything to the Lord that cost me nothing. When we think of sacrifices, we need to remember Jesus gave the greatest sacrifice ever given. Does his sacrifice meet that criteria of being a genuine sacrifice? Was his sacrifice freely given? Yes, it was. No man took his life, not the high priest, not the religious leaders, not Pilate, not the soldiers who crucified him, not even Satan took his life. He gave his life freely. We don't know how many Roman soldiers came to the garden to arrest him, but we do know that if he had so chosen, he had the authority to call 10,000 legions of angels to drive every one of them to their knees. But he didn't. Was his sacrifice freely given? Yes, it was. Was it completely given? Was it a complete sacrifice? Yes, it was. Jesus could have come off that cross at any time, but he stayed until it was finished. He died on that cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, He did more than just suffer for us. The Bible says he died for us. Was his sacrifice freely given and completely given? It certainly was. Was he given at a cost? Oh, you betcha. Never has anyone who had so much given it all up to die for you. He was equal with God. He enjoyed the many splendors of heaven. And yet he gave it all up and became one of us. He became a servant. And as Pastor Jeff talked about last weekend, he learned obedience. Obedience even unto death. Are you willing to give such a sacrifice to the one who's given such a great sacrifice to you? Well, do you know how Christians do that? Look at Psalm 54:6. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. Mindy was right, guys. Praise here is good. It's good to praise the Lord together, isn't it? Throughout this pandemic, we have been told over and over again and again, we are all in this together. But church, I've got to tell you, sometimes it's been so hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily. Why we build walls between our brothers and ourselves. Why we have allowed Satan to divide us so deeply. All the while we are telling this world we are one in the Lord Jesus. Well, listen, there is one way for sure. We can stand together. We can all be in this together. And praise his name. We can praise the name of Jesus. It is finished. My debt of sin has been paid in full. I will praise your name. So what's our takeaway? Well, if you're not a Christian today, you need to recognize something. You need to recognize that Jesus sacrificed himself for you on the cross. And that sacrifice was a willing sacrifice. He didn't have to do it, not for you or me or anyone else. But he did because he loves you. It was a saving sacrifice. There's nothing left for you to do except to accept it. And it was a victorious sacrifice. Paid in full. And that changes everything. If you are a Christian today, if you have accepted his sacrifice as atonement for your sins, if you have been obedient in Christian baptism and washed your sins away, you need to remember. You need to remember that he wants us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. So, which decision do you need to make today? That decision will change everything. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Not for what you've done, but also for who you are. We know what our lives have been like. We know the burden of sin we carry. And in our eyes toward one another, there are those moments when we would say, if it was anyone else, you could never forgive me. I don't expect you to. I've hurt you so deeply. I can't ever see us going back to the way it was. But you are saying to us through the sacrifice of your Son, it can be just exactly as it was before. Because my Son's death was a sacrifice that totally satisfied your debt. It has been painted full. There is no curtain between us anymore. There's only that one confession you want us to come to. Surely this is the Son of God. So this morning, Father, if there are those who are still contemplating the decisions they need to make, let your Spirit stir them. Let your Spirit trouble them. Let your Spirit move them. In Jesus' name, amen.